Welcome to episode 11 of the Mission Innovate podcast from the Baptist Convention of Iowa. My name is Ben Bradley, BCI Communications and Outreach Director.
I'm Chris Eller, BCI Associate Executive Director, and this podcast is devoted to discovering how your church can take its next step to multiply disciples, churches, and mission to fulfill the Great Commission.
In this episode of the Mission Innovate podcast, we continue to dig into a framework for ministry called the Five Fundamental Skills for Church Leaders. This is part three of a four-part series, and in this segment, BCI Leadership and Ministry Development Coach Chris Mavity discusses the third and fourth skills, place and support. Download a PDF diagram of the five fundamental skills in the show notes to follow along. Let's go to the discussion.
Oh man, it's so good to be here with our pastors again on this podcast. And Chris, you're usually asking me some questions. I would love to reverse that and ask you a question.
Oh, no, okay. No.
Go for it.
I don't think this was in the contract.
Well, probably not. You're a big enough man to handle it. How about this? Have you ever had a cruddy job in a church?
Is there an honesty timeline here?
We have to be honest. We're talking with pastors and church leaders here in Iowa.
Amen.
So be honest.
Yeah, so I have had cruddy jobs in a church.
Okay. Without defaming any church or anything like that, we don't need to know. But how did you get that job, and how did you get out of that job?
So, not unlike a lot of people, when you're a young person on a church staff, the dirty responsibilities tend to flow downward, if you know what I mean. And it was one of those situations where, you were like a chess piece that was moved around the board, and it's like, we need you here. And so it didn't matter if you had zero experience in children's ministry, we needed a children's ministry leader. And so you all of a sudden find yourself trying to figure out children's ministry. And so how did you get out of that job? Well, you stink at it. That's how you
just have to be bad enough.
After about 18 months, they go, you're not very good at this, are you? And so then you get out of that job.
Okay. Well, the general arena that we're talking about is placing people well in ministry. And I think we can all relate, at least in some ways, to what you just described. I've certainly had jobs that, you know, I had no business, you know, having in a church. Matter of fact, you'll get a chuckle out of this, Chris. I was actually the head worship leader at a church.
I would love to hear that worship service.
Well, for those of you that don't know, I'm tone deaf and I can't play an instrument. Okay. So this is where I learned a lot of leadership skills though, because I couldn't perform. I had to lead. And there's a difference between performance and leading, right?
Amen.
And so maybe we can talk about that someday, but, so I had to gather people around me that were experts or at least way, you know, that could sing, carry a tune in a bucket and all of that, which I did. Here's the key, to placing people properly. I know that we put people in jobs, and you gave the thing of the get it, forget it, or, set it and forget it, the rotisserie, thing. And, your disciples in your church, your volunteers in your church will rise up and call you blessed if you don't forget about them, if you check in and you ask them how it's going, what they like and what might not be as fun for them, you know. And here are the two things that we're looking for when it comes to placing people properly: fruitfulness and fulfillment. They need to be fruitful for the ministry. In other words, there needs to be a return. For those of you that might not recognize it, God's expecting a return from us, you know. And he tells us so. And so there's a fruitfulness, there's a return that we need, but that person also needs fulfillment in what they're doing. Otherwise, they won't last very long, or they'll do a half-baked job, or, you know, I've had this happen. They'll start getting passive-aggressive.
Explain that. Yeah. How does that look in a volunteer?
Well, say one thing, do another, talk to you kind of fruitful and lacy on one end, but they're complaining on another. They sabotage sometimes things so that it goes bad, but they won't tell you directly. They just act in a way that's incongruent with how they're, you know, reflecting life, you know, back to you.
That's called Iowa Nice.
Oh, is that Iowa Nice?
That is.
Okay,
that
I got a lot to learn.
That is still. That is called, yeah, passive aggressiveness is called Iowa Nice.
Okay. All righty. Well, we need to hit pause on this recording and maybe do it. No. So one of the things that we can do, and the reason that this is such an important factor in the in these fundamentals as it relates to operating in ministry, is when you get people in the right place, they're fulfilled, they have the right amount of time commitment, and they're being fruitful, that's a little bit like setting it and forgetting it, actually. You know, because you don't have to check in with them as often. They're totally fulfilled. They're being very productive. And they can build ministry at that point. And so having people in the right place instead of just putting them in a slot. Now, listen, I know that there's time for slot type ministries, you know, when we're doing the, you know, all hands on deck event or, you know, that kind of stuff. I fulfill the slots and try to do the best that I can, whether it's parking cars or what, it doesn't matter what it is. You just, there's slots to fill. But placement is more, if you think in terms of permanency, if that person were to stay here for 2 years, 5 years, 8 years, will they be fulfilled in what they're doing? And are they being productive that that's where I would want them to be? Those are really the two big questions there.
Well, what does it look like when there is, when there is the fruitfulness is not present? What is an example of that? Someone's placed in a role and they're not.
Are you being passive aggressive with me?
No.
Are you being Iowa Nine?
I'm not.
This is a legit question. Ask it again.
What is an example of when someone is in, they're not in the right role because they don't, they're not seeing fruitfulness?
Yeah. Well, we want to catch that early on, and we'll talk about monitoring in just a minute, but well, in a next session maybe, but we want to know that as soon as we can so we can catch it early on, because it's easier to move people sooner than later. It's easier to place, to replace people sooner than later. And when we can do that, it goes back to something we've talked about before. I always want to act and behave with their best interest at heart. And fortunately, I have enough ministry experience, life experience, I guess I should say, to know that long term, they're going to become frustrated. And I certainly don't want them to quit, because that's not healthy for anybody. We have to have, I like to call them, Ben, adult conversations with an adult. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of people are not used to having an adult conversation with another adult. Maybe it has to do with Iowa Nice. I'm not sure.
It does.
It does. Yeah, okay.
It does. Oh, yeah.
And so have you noticed, is a good phrase opener, that this either is happening or isn't happening, or help me understand why you keep, why do you keep doing this? And you, there's either nothing happening or whatever, or, you know, I've noticed that, you know, and then fill that out. So, this is different than somebody doing the wrong thing. You know, I had, I fired a volunteer once. I've fired many volunteers, but, I fired this volunteer because he was doing a safety issue. We had golf carts and he was giving kids like surfer rides on the golf cart. I'm like, you can't do that. Well, I caught him doing it again. I'm like, you're fired. We can't, you know, some kid falls off and bonk. That's not what I'm talking about here. This is you're active. You're not doing something wrong, but what you're doing isn't right enough to produce a result that we need. You know, then we have to have a conversation about, let's adjust your role and responsibility to see where you could become more productive. Again, for the kingdom, not because Chris Mavity has job pressure or ministry pressure or whatever. That's not the point. The point is, if they're fruitful and fulfilled and kind of having a good time, they'll never quit. I've never had somebody quit that was fulfilled. In other words, in what they were doing, they liked what they were doing. They were having fun doing it with those around them, and they were being fruitful. Never, not one time has anybody ever quit. Matter of fact, I've had people stay with me in volunteer and staff positions with lots better job opportunities given to them because they were having fun, it was fruitful, and they were fulfilled. They'll pass up money, job promotions, all kinds of things for that.
Where does appreciation fit into this?
Well, two ways, Chris. I always looked at it this way. I'm not saying this is the right way. I'm telling you how I looked at it. I wanted to appreciate my volunteers. That doesn't mean, you know, give them a cold chicken dinner on a Friday night with, you know, green beans. Not an event of appreciation. I wanted them to appreciate in their own value. Okay.
That's good.
Yeah. And so, when I did that, that showed appreciation, right? Because I'm helping them become better at who they are and what they can do best I can, kind of coaching and helping and acknowledging them. One of the best ways to show appreciation isn't the cold chicken dinner. It is write a handwritten personal note, put a stamp on it, not an email. Mm-hmm. You know, I use email every day of my life. So I'm, you know, but boy, oh boy, I get cards in the mail. I have them right now. They're sitting on Kathy's desk that are handwritten personal notes from a friend. That mail gets opened.
Amen.
Yeah. I got 18 mm-hmm. pieces of mail yesterday. 16 of them are in the trash. They're, you know, some kind of advertise, but you don't throw away a hand addressed personal note. Never.
In fact, I even keep a file in my file drawer that of notes that I've received because they're special. You know, you're right. You mm-hmm. you get something like that, and someone just has to write a couple sentences, but it captures a moment when you did something that they appreciated. And if it was an email, it would have been long forgotten. Mm-hmm. But with that file folder, I can, you know, those days when you're sitting there thinking, why am I doing this? This, we're not being fruitful and I don't feel fulfilled. You pull that file folder out.
Beautiful.
And here's all of these thank you notes from over the years of how you've touched people in different ways. And it's like, God uses that to encourage at that moment. Mm. And they are, that's a great tip.
Yeah. We talked about Pastor Phil Winfield talking about treasures versus tools. My wife, Kathy, has a written note from Pastor Phil Winfield from 3 decades ago. She helped in Vacation Bible School, of all things. Phil wrote her a note. She still has that note in a box.
Yeah.
Like to this day, and this is 30 years ago now, how many other pastors do you think she got a personal note from? She's been volunteering in church world for 30 years. How many?
Probably because most pastors are set it and forget it.
Yeah.
Well, I would say not many.
I would say zero other than Phil. Not one other. Like, but that exactly what you're saying. You want to show appreciation to people. Don't put on another gala event. Thank them personally. Whatever's meaningful to them. You know, some people it's time. Some people it's a personal note. I don't know anybody who throws away a handwritten card. You know, it's so prevalent that even marketers have figured out how to do cursive on the, mm-hmm. you know, I've been fooled a time or two on that. It's like, they got me, you know, open it up and it's, you know, free oil change mm-hmm. or whatever. So, but anyway, so the advantage to you of placing people properly is longevity, and nothing replaces longevity in ministry. It's impossible to replace. The only way you can have longevity is to last a long time. Mm-hmm. And so when you get longevity going in your favor, not only you personally, but those on your team, the compounding effect of the fruitfulness increases and increases and increases and increases. And then you have this idea of compounding interest, you know, that we put away $50 a month for almost our whole life. And all of a sudden we got $1 million. That's because interest compounds. Well, the same's true in ministry. Longevity compounds.
So how important is it then to have a natural off-ramp for volunteers? Because one of the problems that we face in ministry is that folks will serve until they drop. You know? And so they've been doing this for 10 years. They've been faithful. They're great. They come in one day and they say, Pastor, I hate to tell you this, but I can't do this anymore. And then they leave the church because they've never had that off ramp and they're just wore out.
Yeah. Well, at least as it relates to our volunteer teams, we have to make sure it's a volunteer job. You know, like I know in children's ministry, one of the things that's probably better for the children is have the same teacher all the time. But it's not better for the teacher. And so what we did is 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off, 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off. Now it took twice as many volunteers. And some people would say, oh man, that I don't have enough volunteers already. Well, we already talked about recruiting. You just have to recruit more people. But guess what? When you have twice as many people and they stay five times as long, it's actually your job got easier, or 10 times as long. You know, I led a ministry, quite large ministry at North Coast, and we had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of small group leaders. And we only turned over about 8% of people per year, and we lived in a military town. Like Camp Pendleton bordered our city. Camp Pendleton, for those that don't know, is a Marine Corps base, 150,000 Marines. San Diego is a naval base. We had all kinds of military, and San Diego in general is kind of transient. We had a 92% retention rate is the better way to say it. So that means if I had 100 volunteers, I got 92 at the end of the year. I only need to recruit 8 to stay the same, you know, and since the ministry was growing, you know, I had to recruit maybe 20. But that's way better than having, you know, a 75% retention rate where I got to recruit 25 plus the extra 20, you know. So this idea of placing people proper, or, you know, as best you can, will pay dividends long term over a long period of time.
You talked a bit in the previous episode about the difference between a volunteer and a leader. Mm-hmm. And you said that you recruit volunteers, but you appoint leaders. How does that fit within the place and support topics that we're looking at here?
Okay, well, man, this might be a can of worms, Chris. I think a lot of times in ministry, we confuse leadership and discipleship. Because we are leaders, and it's natural for us to recognize that in some people. And actually, it's called gift projection, where I take my gifts that I'm good at, and I project them on somebody else, thinking, well, when they mature, they'll be like me. Well, that's not true. We need to know and understand their gifts and help them be the best at who they can be. Okay. And so most people in church world are not designed to be church leaders, period. And oftentimes we think, well, the best thing for them is to become a leader, when in fact it could be the worst thing. So for those of us that are in leadership positions, we need to be careful and cautious, prayerful, mindful about who we invite or appoint to leadership roles, because not only do they have to be able to fulfill that role and responsibility, when you're in a spiritual leadership role, there's extra or additional, I'll say, pressures that are on you spiritually. We're warned about that, you know, in scriptures. So it's not something to be taken lightly. We just need to be careful of who we are appointing as a leader. And by the way, you probably already know this, but the number one qualification is faithfulness. It's not talent. And we get that confused too, just like we get discipleship and leadership confused.
Let's pivot for a second. We've talked a lot about the volunteers in the church, but a lot of our listeners also have paid staff that mm-hmm. they're working with. And the same concepts apply. If you're a staff leader, if you're a pastor or an executive pastor and you're overseeing a staff, it's really easy to appoint someone into a leadership role and then set it and forget it. And you never do support them. You never provide. So talk a little bit about maybe some ways that a staff leader can have this same mindset when it comes to their paid staff versus a volunteer position.
Yeah. I mean, I don't think that they're different necessarily, because probably the only reason you have paid staff in a role is the complexity grew. In other words, the ministry grew to such a point and the job's important enough to do right that you had to hire somebody. I mean, if I could have a church and it was full of 100% volunteers, that would be perfect. But in our world today, at least in the United States, that would be, you know, only a few people. And so there are some jobs that we do need to pay to have done. And in doing so, whether we're placing them in the right ministry role and responsibility or supporting them in that role and responsibility, there is no difference other than they might be more available. you know, volunteers tend not to be available during work hours, where, you know, staff is because they're there. If there's somebody, whether a staff or a volunteer, I even hate using that because they're all staff, volunteer or paid, I should say, maybe. And they're on my staff team. If they have a need, or if they have a problem that they can't solve, or if they're confronted with some circumstances that are really unfamiliar to them and I don't support them in that, they might not quit that time, but if it happens again, they'll probably quit. And the reason why is none of us can face the world alone all the time. You know, and part of the growth process is being challenged, which I think is a positive thing, beyond what we're capable of. You know, some people would call it pressure, you know? And so when we have that pressure, we can rise to it, but very few people can rise to it on their own. I've had numerous people in my lifetime that have come alongside me during those times of pressure and helped me to get through it. Well, what did that do for me? Give me more confidence, hopefully not more arrogance. I don't need any of that, but I do need to be confident that I can accomplish things for our Lord in ministry and otherwise. And so if we're behaving and acting in a way where there's never a challenge or a pressure, we've plateaued. And I know a lot of churches face this. They've risen to a certain level, and now everything's easy street. You guys are nodding your heads. I wish we had cameras on us, because Ben and Chris are nodding their heads. And when we hit easy street and we as leaders don't increase the pressure or increase the challenge or increase the, you know, whatever, we're going to plateau. And here's what we know. We don't stay plateaued very long, because the next step, if there's no pressure, is a downturn. 100% of the time. It's that way in business. It's that way in government. People are people. It's that way in the church. And so we need challenges that we need to rise to in order to continue the work of the ministry. Does that make sense at all?
Yeah, I think. I hope you were saying that, and it gets back to purpose. Yes. And it gets back to the kingdom mindset. And I'm thinking about, you know, a concept that I've read Dan Ryland has put out there, that, you know, churches, when they start out, they have a very strong mission and kingdom mindset. But as they grow and mature, and, you know, you were talking about that plateau, they can begin to focus more on the machine than the mission. And the machine becomes the mission. So, you know, having nice facilities and, you know, a well-groomed staff and, you know, all of these things that really are just there to support the mission, they become the mission. Yeah. And over time, if we're not careful, we can take our eyes off the kingdom mindset and it just becomes the operation of the church.
Yeah, my rule of thumb there, Chris, is anytime a third or more of our time, effort, energy, and resources is given to the organization instead of the mission, we're plateaued. It's about a third. Now, that's not an exact science. I'm not, you know.
But it's a rule of thumb
Yeah, you know. And so I want to be investing. I want to be sowing seed in the soil of the kingdom, not just keeping the entity running. And I've seen it over and over and over again. I don't know if you know this, but in my consulting practice, what the number one thing I got hired to do was help churches get off the plateau. I understand the plateau really well, and how to get off it.
And, you know, I think an easy way is to look at your leadership meetings. And if you're spending all your time talking about the machine, that's a great indication that you are focused on the wrong thing as opposed to the kingdom.
Yep. Go back to a Philism that you said, our treasure is people.
Right.
It's, you know, it's not widgets and gadgets. And I mean, I like to get a new computer once in a while, but, you know, shoot, I use it for, you know, 2 hours and it's old then anyway, and I still don't know how to make it work. So, you know, it just feels good for a moment. So this idea of support, then the number one thing is to support staff or paid or unpaid staff at your church. In other words, volunteers or, you know, is be available when called upon.
And we are talking about the harvest. That's kind of the overarching theme here. And Chris has presented a framework that starts with recruit and then train. And we've been talking this episode about place and support. And if you would like a copy of that framework, there's a link in the show notes you can download to see that. And it's all pointing to purpose. Mm-hmm. And that needs to be the center of the bullseye that you're really targeting as you're thinking through all of these different things. It's the why am I recruiting people? Why am I training people? Why am I placing people? Why am I supporting? It's pointing to the mission. And so as we begin to carried out this mission that we've been given, these are the types of tools that we've talked about, the BCI Cultivation Co-op. These are the kinds of tools that we are wanting to give you and help you grow in your ministry so that you can cultivate now for a harvest later.
Amen.
That was several things for you to consider as you place and support volunteers or staff in your church ministries. One takeaway question is, how can you make your key ministry volunteers and leaders feel appreciated in a meaningful way this week? Make sure to catch the next episode of the Mission Innovate podcast as we cover the fifth and final skill, as well as the leadership elements necessary to utilize this framework to harvest gospel fruit in your church.